So as we continue in the book of Judges, what we are looking at and what we are going to see over and over again is the spiritual collapse of people of God. Now, let's remember as we go through the book of Judges and even in our life today, as we look at our society, we look at our church, is this kind of collapse does not happen suddenly. It is not a one big event that leads to a collapse. This kind of disobedience, this kind of falling away, walking away from God, is a slow process. What happens is the enemy or the sin overtakes us little by little. And how that happens is through the compromises that we make in our life. Small compromise here, a little giving away here, and next thing you know, you are deep into sin that just engulfs you. So that's how it's a step by step journey. We rarely fall into the sin. We walk into it a step by step. So as we started looking at chapter 2 last time, we barely covered any ground. Certainly nothing that I wanted to say. I shouldn't say nothing I wanted to say. Obviously, I wanted to say all the things I said, but we did not really dive deep into the chapter itself. And I want to give you a little bit of a refresher on what we are looking at. So when we opened up the Judges chapter 2, the first five verses speaks to us about the disobedience of the Israelites. And I want to highlight verse 3, as we had done last time. This is a very important verse. It says, "Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." Because of their disobedience, because they did not obey the word of God, now God is telling them that I will not drive them out before you, but they will become a snare to you. And so the first five verses spoke to us about the disobedience of the Israelites. We looked at Gilgal, which we are going to look at again today. Now, as we come to verses 6 to 10, which we looked at, they had forgotten what God had done for them. And they were following pagan gods. They were worshiping pagan gods. Oh, this is where we learned about Joshua's death and what happened. Verse 10 is where we ended our Bible study last week, is when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And we kind of had looked at whose failure is this. And we looked at Deuteronomy and how they, as they were walking into the promised land, Moses had specifically taught them that make sure that the law and what God has done for you would be taught to the kids every 7 years. We had talked about celebrating that every 7 years and so forth. And instead, they had failed in that. And we talked about the leadership. You know, if the leadership is not going to do the work that has been given to them, that will result in the failure of the coming generation. And, this was Levites' jobs. Levites were supposed to teach. Levites were supposed to make sure that people learned the law and what God had given to them through Moses. And they had failed. And here, what we see in verse 10 is a very important lesson. You know, sometimes when we read, especially you go to Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments were given, it often says over there that when a generation or the fathers don't obey the word of God, it has effect for 2, 3, 4 generation. And sometimes that is taught as, that my children are going to pay for my sin. And that's not the idea over there, because if you go into Ezekiel chapter 18, it's very clear that, and the Bible is very clear that each person comes to know God on their own. Nobody can be saved, or nobody pays the price for somebody else's sin. That is not a biblical concept. But what does happen, what we are reading here in chapter 10 is when parents are disobedient, when a generation is disobedient, the next generation even moves further away from God, and then the following generation, it even moves further away. And that's how the disobedience works throughout the generations. Because, as it says here, who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. It's forgotten, forgotten. And we know this to be true in our own life. We see how this works out. Picking up at verse 11, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." So it's not that they are not doing good, but now they're doing evil, right? They are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And what is the evil that they are doing in the sight of the Lord? And served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Continuing in verse 13, it says, "They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreth." Now, Baal is a god of weather. He's the one who controls. That's why controls rain, according to the belief of those who worship him. Obviously, we know that is not true. We know only God, Yahweh, controls the weather. But this was the belief, that if you wanted rain, then you worship Baal. Ashtoreth is a goddess of fertility, and it was more of a sensual goddess. Okay? Now, when you look at this, this is when I read the name Ashtoreth, this is where we get the Easter. And as tempted as I am to go down that rabbit trail, and the pun intended, I am not going to go there today. We have much to cover. But they had run after these gods and goddesses. Now, when you go into Deuteronomy chapter 10, 11, as they are walking into the promised land, God specifically tells them that I am going to provide the rain for you, the early rain and the later rain. But yet they are running after these pagan gods. Verse 12 is an important verse for us to look at. It says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers." You see, when we come into verse 11, it talks to us about Israel did evil. They served Baals. And this is a slow procession, as I started out this Bible study with. First, they kind of stopped worshiping God of Israel. Then they forsook him. Okay? They kind of, we don't want anything to do with it. Sometimes, what we have is, yeah, I'm Christian. I'm a Christian, Christmas, New Year, Easter kind of a Christian. You kind of worship God on a fringe, but then a time comes where you forsake the Lord, and it's just yeah, whatever. That becomes our attitude. And when you do that, okay, when you do that, then it becomes easy for you to follow other pagan gods. And that's what we see in verse 12. And when that happens, when God sees this, look what it says at the end of verse 12. It says, "And they provoked the Lord to anger." They provoked the Lord to anger. Wherever you read this in the scripture, and that there are a number of places where it tells us that God was provoked to anger. It is not God's nature to be angry. And we as human beings, some of us have an anger issue. A littlest thing makes us upset, and we get angry. That's not God. That's not God's nature. God's nature is to love. He's love. He loved us while we were yet sinner. That he sent his son, right, to die for us. His natural position is that of a love. He loves us. But when he sees his children walking in the way that we see here in the book of Judges, that's when we see that Lord is provoked. He needs to be provoked to anger. That's not his natural position. I take you to Gospel of John chapter 2, when he sees his father's house, which was supposed to be the house of prayer, turned into the den of thieves, we see that Jesus has a righteous anger and he cleanses the temple. God always has to be provoked to anger, and that's a very important thing for us to understand. Because as you study other religion, as you look at other gods throughout the history, what you will find is these gods have to constantly be pleased somehow, because all the people who worship them are constantly afraid that their God is going to get mad at them for the littlest thing. There's nothing has to happen for them to get angry. If they are in bad mood, they'll just get angry. And the whole worship of that deity in the pagan religion is to make sure that you please them so they would not get angry. That is not the God we worship. He has a righteous anger. He's provoked to anger when he sees his children going on a wrong path. That's something that we must remember. You know, he's not up there in heaven just waiting to see, hey, let me see if this guy messes up so I can just take out my whip and just whip him or punish him. That's not the idea. He is long-suffering, right? That is the that is what we see in the Bible. He's long-suffering. It is as a last resort that you provoke the Lord to anger. And this is the number one thing that provokes God to anger. It is idol worship. When you run after other gods, that is one thing that provokes the Lord. Let's remember that in our own walk in Christ. So verse 11 and 13 that we had just read to you, you know, they should have remembered what God did for them as they came out of Egypt. But instead, they forsook the Lord and went after other gods. Do we see that in our life? Do we understand that? You know, in your own time, you can read Joshua chapter 23 and 24 over there. Joshua is very clear about what God had done for them and why it was so important for them to remember. You know, so often while we are going through the tough times, we are very plugged in to the church. You know, we are very plugged into scripture. We are at the prayer meetings. You know, we are praying to God. And as soon as we are out of that trial, as soon as we, things start to look good, we forget the promises that we have made to God and what God has done for us. That ought not to be, brothers and sisters. We need to be mindful, always be mindful of the faithfulness of God in our life. Because he is the God of the mountain and he is the God of the valley. We must remember that. Do not provoke God to anger. When we come into the verse 14 and 15, what we see here is because of their action, because they forsook the Lord and they ran after the pagan gods, they forfeited the blessing or the protection of God, what God had promised them. Okay, look at what verse 14 and 15 says. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, and the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Remember the cycle we have spoken about, right? Disobedience leads to distress. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 25 and 26. When we go into Deuteronomy and when we read this chapter, this chapter are called the chapter of blessing and curses. There are 14 specific blessings that God gives to the Israelites as they go, they are about to go into the promised land. But when you count the curses, it's almost four times as much. Four times, about 54 curses. 14 blessing, 54 curses. Okay? And it is not, curses is not like that God is cursing them. He's just telling them the consequences of disobedience. Okay? Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verses 25 and 26, in light of what we are studying here in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. So it says over there, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Who will cause you to be defeated? The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. If you go back and read the blessing, the blessing is completely opposite of this, that they will run in the seven direction. But here it says, you will flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. This is what is happening here in verse 14 and 15. God has given them to be plundered and to in the hands of their enemies. You might say, what is going on here? Does God have a little bit twisted sense of humor? Why would God do this? You know, and we can learn something for in our own spiritual walk from here. You know, it's not so much that God, God is bringing all these things in their life. You know, when we keep telling God, I don't want you involved in my life, God is a gentleman and he will leave you alone. And once his protection is removed from us, then these are the consequences that we face. Be very careful when you tell God, I don't want to surrender this to you. I don't want you involved in this part of my life. It's fine when I go to church. It's fine when I do this. But this part, I got it myself. You don't need to tell me about my investment. I got that covered. You know, I studied finances. I know guys who invest. I have done my research. I have done my homework. Don't get involved here. God says, okay. If that's how you want it, I'm not going to get involved. So God does remove his hand of protection from us when we continue to walk away from him and tell him not to be involved. When we forsake God, he's not going to force himself on us. And when that happens, we see the results that we are looking at here in verse 14 and 15. Now, as we read 16 to 23, what we will see over there is they failed to learn the lesson. They failed to see. They failed to learn the lesson from their failures. This is one thing I'm going to say to you. Even before I say anything else or I even read the verse here, okay? Remember this one line. It's an important spiritual lesson, what I'm about to say to you. Don't waste your suffering. I'm going to say it again. Don't waste your suffering. Learn the lesson. You know how you pass a test from God? Do you know how you don't have to take the same test again from God? You pass it. You come through when a trial comes, right? When God tells you to sacrifice your Isaac, you go and do it. When you do it, you never have to do it again. Don't waste your suffering. You know, some of us continue to make the same mistake over and over and over again. And we keep saying, why does this keep happening to me? Well, it keeps happening to me because you haven't learned the lesson. If you are in a school, how do you move to the next grade? You have to pass the grade that you are in. Nobody just bumps you up. Well, maybe if you are in a Democrat Senate, you can they move you up without you passing. But generally, you have to learn the lessons in the grade that you are in, pass it, then you will move on to the next grade. It is no different in our spiritual walk. Here, what we are going to see is they are not going to learn the lesson. And so often, it's our own stupidity that brings difficulties in our life. Our own stupidity that brings difficulty in our life. As we can see here in the book of Judges, if they would have just obeyed, if they would have just not forsaken the God, they wouldn't be in a place where they will be as we go into chapter 3. So let's read these verses. It says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them." See, even in this place, God is merciful. Even in this place, they forsook him. But God, over here, he says, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. And this is something we're going to look at as we get into the next chapter and from then on. The God raises up a judge and they still play harlot with other gods and bow down to them. They turn quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. I'm in the verse 18 in chapter 2. All the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. How merciful is our God? So he was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppress them. He is always merciful. He is our ever-present help. All we need to do is cry out to him. But like the Israelites in the book of Judges, we sometimes just don't learn this lesson. And we keep creating the same problems over and over and over again. You know, look at certain family. Look at certain individuals. Look at certain church issues, okay? 10 years, 20 years, another generation passes, and there are certain denominational churches are still having the same problem. The fathers fought for the same thing. Now the sons are fighting for the same thing.
Pastor.
The reason for that is because we do not learn the lesson that God is trying to teach us here.
Wow. Pastor.
They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. You see, they did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. What is it going to take for us to give up our stubborn way? Where is it that where you are being stubborn with God? God, you know, God is not a God of confusion. He is very clear with his instructions. When are you going to stop being stubborn and just completely surrender to God? Verse 20 says, again, then the anger of the Lord was hard against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their father and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So whatever Joshua left when Joshua died, as we read earlier in the chapter, whoever the whichever the ites were among them, and we looked at that in chapter 1, all the people they could not and they did not drive because they wanted forced labor, they wanted a cheap labor, they left, and God says, I'm going to leave it there too. And this is important, just stay with me here, okay, the next couple of verses, and as we get into chapter 3, it's important, look what he says, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. I'm going to give you a minute to think about that verse. Why were these ites left? God says, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Certain ites in our life, whether it's Canaanite, Jebusite, whatever the ite that that is in our life, God sometimes leaves them to test us. To test us to see, are we going to walk in the way God expects us to, or are we going to fail? This is not, again, this is not some kind of a weird sense of humor that God has. God wants to purify us. God wants us to strengthen our faith. And the only way to do that is to see certain adversity in our path. Okay, if you are into bodybuilding, if you want to gain muscle, guess what you have to do? Use weights. And when you use weights, you are literally breaking down your muscle. There is resistance. You're not going to, if you keep lifting up 5 pounds every time, you're not going to build muscle. Maybe you tone a little bit, but you got to increase that weight a little bit. And for us to get stronger in the our relationship with the Lord, there needs to be some adversity in our life. Look, let me explain this to you from the Bible, okay? In order for you to become from a shepherd boy to a King David, you need Saul in your life. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There are two things. Let me put it this way, okay? God uses Goliath to make you. God uses Goliath to make you. David came, 17-year-old shepherd boy who was already anointed a king, but that was his coming out party, right? When he took down Goliath. God used Goliath to make David, but he used Saul to mold him. You understand? Goliath to make him, Saul to mold him. We need, certain times, we need people like Saul in our life. So God here, as it says over here, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. You look at the story of David and Saul, and what happens is, David becomes who he is. When we talk about his faithfulness, because of what he saw from Saul and the constant harassment from Saul. And that's exactly what we are reading here in verse 22, that God left these people to see if they are going to be faithful to me or not. Often I use this illustration. You know, if you are stuck with your wife, okay, before you were married, you were stuck with her on an island, and it was just two of you, and then she decided to love you. Okay, she did. But now, how do you know if that's true love? How about if on that same island with you and her, there was a third man and she still picked you? Then you, now you really know that she loves you because she had a choice. And that's exactly how God operates with us. He has given us a free will. So when you have an option to go somewhere else and you still choose not to do so, he knows what relationship you want with him, that how much you love him. Verse 23, therefore, I hope that makes sense. Just keep this verse 22 in mind, because just in a minute, we are going to look at it from a different perspective. It says, therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. There was a purpose, and we are getting to the purpose in a minute. And what we are going to see as we open up chapter 3, and as we look at, we get introduced to the first three judges in the book of Judges. What we see here is when God goes to war, you know, he chooses the most unlikely of people to free his people. He uses the most unusual weapons, and and throughout the scripture we see that God is very unpredictable in how he brings results. So as we open up chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children, listen to this very carefully in the light of what we just read in verse 22 and 23, this was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. So these nations that God left in chapter 2, he is going to use that now to train the children of Israel, those who did not know war. Does this remind you of Romans 8:28? All things work together. God uses everything, even the disobedience in this case, to make them and mold them. And as we read verse 3, what we will see is the word Lord with the lower L, which is a human person, but over and over again, about 30, I think it's about 15 times, the word Lord with a capital, Yahweh, is used in these 31 verses in chapter 3. So namely, verse 3, it says, five lords of the Philistine, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in the Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. They left them there. You know, there are Canaanites and the Philistines and the Hivites sitting next to you in the place where you worship. And you say, why are these guys still here? Perhaps God has left them there to see, are you going to stick to God's commandment, or are you going to start compromising with them? And I'm sad to say, so many times we say, hey, listen, we're going to be here in the same church. We might as well compromise. And, you know, we do this in the name of love. And, we are Christians, so we have to compromise. But that not ought to be. God wants to see, despite whatever the consequences might be, are you going to obey the commandments of the Lord? When you see something being done which is not according to the scripture, are you going to stand up for them, or are you going to compromise? As we are going to see, and we are going to see as I opened up this Bible study, that we never fall into sin. We walk into it step by step. And that's exactly what we are going to see just now. Thus, look at verse 5. It says, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Before even I say anything, let me give you a couple of verses, okay? Exodus chapter 34, verses 15 and 16. Exodus chapter 34, verse 15 and 16 says this. This is a specific instruction to the Israelites. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifices to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughter for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You see how it starts? We just read it in verse 5 of Judges. The children of Israel dwelt among all the Ites. Hey, I'm going to be a good neighbor. These are nice people. Yeah, they don't believe in the same things that I believe in. They don't follow God the same way I follow. But you know what? We're going to be good neighbors. I'm going to put a good example as a Christian. Forget about other religion. Even I'm talking about those carnal Christians that we associate with. This is the reason why I had ended the Bible study where I ended last time when I talked to you about separation. God expects us a separation from the world. He expects us to be separated from the world. That doesn't mean that we just turn around and run the other way. But when we walk in a certain way, it leads to where we are here in the book of Judges. And they took their daughters from being a good neighbor. Now you are intermingling. Specific instruction. Let me read to you. And I wish I had a time to really go through this. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. In your time, please read all the way up to verse 11. I don't have time to read all the way up to 11. Look at what this four verses says, okay? And I hope this brings the point home. It says, when the Lord your God, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and he goes on to talk about all the Ites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughters for your son, for they will turn your sons away. It doesn't say they might. It says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. You see all the stuff that we have read in chapter 2, that God was provoked to anger and what he did and so forth. God never does anything without giving us a warning. And he tells us exactly what the consequences of our actions are going to be. Here he gives us a very specific instructions, because when you do marry and you do intermingle, they will turn you away from one true God and make you worship the pagan gods. How does that play out for us? You know, we just say, hey, this is just a little party at work. Why can't I go? We're just going to have little, food and stuff. It starts over there. We need to be very, very careful. This is why I talked to you about the Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked. Because you know what? Most of us, I know most of you, I can't see who is on, but most of us are on the other side of 50 or somewhere right around 50. We are already married. There is no chance of us intermingling, but it will affect the second generation. Because look what it says. It doesn't say they took wives for themselves. It says they took their daughters to be their, to wives for their son. Daughters to their sons, and they serve their God. This is the problem that happens. The second generation pays for it. It might not affect you. We might be walking strongly, but I guarantee you, it will affect the second generation and certainly the third generation. Let me tell you, if you act like a pagan, God will treat you like a pagan. If you act like a pagan, God will treat you like a pagan. And if we don't subdue, and if we don't conquer the sin in our life, that sin is surely to conquer you and subdue you. Choice is ours, how we are going to walk and what we are going to do. Look what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 18, verse 25 and 26. It says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. How are you going to act? That's how God is going to treat you. I'm not speaking about karma here. Do not misunderstand me at all about that. But when we decide to remove God from from our life, then God will say, okay, go ahead, enjoy the fruits of your labor. Now, we get an introduction. 15 minutes, we got three judges to go through, okay? We get an introduction to the first judge, who we met in chapter 1 as he married Caleb's daughter. Look what happens. It says, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Try to say that fast 10 times in a row. That name, Cushan, literally means double wickedness. So this king was wicked, and the Israelites were in bondage to this king. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, what did they do? Cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Look what it says in verse 10. How did he deliver them? It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. The better word is, he delivered Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. So the land had a rest for 40 years, which is one generation. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. They were in bondage to the Mesopotamian king, and God raised up Othniel, the guy who we see no scandal for him. We meet him all the way in the book of Joshua. He was led by the Spirit. Remember that as we come to the end of the Bible study. And he delivered Israel. And then there was peace for 40 years. That means he probably ruled and, ruled over Israel, not as a king, just as a judge, as a deliverer during his lifetime. Now, we get an introduction to the second judge here, Ehud. Okay, I don't know how many of you know that name, but he's an interesting character. We can do a whole Bible study on him, but let's look at what God wants to speak to us today. He says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. 8 years, they were in bondage, delivered by Othniel, 40 years of peace. Othniel dies, and again, they are back into that cycle again. Just remember that cycle. Blessing leads to disobedience, which will lead to bondage. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon, and Amalek, Amalek went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. City of Palms, those of you who are student of the scripture may know, it speaks to us about Jericho. Now, what happened at Jericho? Jericho is the first city the Israelites conquered as they walked into the promised land. We know all know the story, how the wall of Jericho fell and how God gave them a victory. So the exact place, and if you remember the account over there, it says that nothing would grow. It would be just a, you know, it would just be a place that is that will never have anything. Completely ruins. That's what the city of Jericho was going to be after Israelites conquered it. Here, Eglon, king of Moab. Now here you see three type of people. Moab, Ammon, and Amalek. Moab, Moabites, and Ammonites were descendants of Lot's daughter. The relationship, you know what happened in the Genesis of chapter 19? The result of his daughter's action, the people that were born are called Moabites and Ammonites. The Amaleks are the descendants of Esau. And so what we have here in front of us, and I am really going very, I'm describing to you very briefly, it talks to us about the strength of flesh. Flesh is relentless. Flesh here is attacking and has subdued the Israelites. They are under the bondage of this. Now, let me tell you, how does flesh dominate us? How does flesh dominate us? There are three things that happens. Pay attention, guys. Okay, if you're sleeping, time to wake up. There are three ways we get dominated by flesh. First and foremost, habit. You do something two or three times, which becomes a habit. That's the first step in the dominance of the flesh. Let me give you a quick example. You know, you turn on a TV and you start watching a show. And I'm giving you a very, very simple example here because due to time. You know, you get interested. You watch 15, 20 minutes. Before you know it, you watch the whole show. You watch it. Hey, I got to watch this again. You know, you watch the second show. You see, the habit is forming. Once the habit forms, and I can take this in a different place for the interest of the Bible study, I'm leaving it at a TV show. After the habit forms, then you cater to that habit. And that means you plan for it, whatever that habit is. And we'll keep it rated G and keep it at the TV show, okay? That TV show, we start planning our whole day. Hey, listen, this show is coming on 8 o'clock. I gotta finish up whatever I gotta do. And I gotta be in front of the TV at 8 o'clock. The game starts at 8 o'clock. I gotta be there. So you start catering. You start planning. You start manipulating everything to make sure that you feed the habit that you have. And that leads you to the third step. And that's what we are going to look at here in the book of Judges. Is the third step is the things that belong to God, now you start offering to your flesh, the habit that you catered. Meaning now your money, your time, your creativity, your energy, everything, all your resources are devoted to fulfilling this flesh. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And before you know it, this sin, this flesh has taken over you. The things that belong to God, now you are surrendering it at to this feet of this idol, whatever that idol you have created. And that idol could be your family. That idol could be your job. That idol could be And listen to Mary carefully. That idol could be your church and the position that you have in the church. You are so engrossed in all the politics and all the administration of that church has become an idol for you. And that's what we see here. But all these three things that I just told you, that that's how the flesh dominates, we can turn that around and use it to grow spiritually. Form a habit, cater it, and then give what belongs to God, and you will grow spiritually. The flesh, Moabites, the Ammonites, and Amalek, they have taken over the city of Palms, the place of the greatest victory for the Israelites. So the children of Israel, verse 14, served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. First, when we got an introduction to Othniel, they were in a bondage for 8 years. Here, when we come here, now they are in a bondage for 18 years. And you might come and think, okay, or you might think in your own mind, like, what took them so long? Why were they in the bondage for 8 years before they cried out to the Lord? Why are they in the bondage for 18 years before they cry out to the Lord? Think about that. Some of us have been in a bondage for 4 years. What is it taking you? Why is it taking you so long to cry out to the Lord? He has already sent a deliverer. All you need to do is invite him into your heart. Verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. All we need to do is just cry out to the Lord. He is just waiting for you to free you of your bondage. Why don't we just do it? Oh, I want to say so much, but let's move on in the interest of time. It goes on to talk to us about Ehud, the son of Gera. And one of the things that it gives us, and this is what makes Bible such a wonderful book, right? It says, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Why does God say that? Why does God tell us that he was left-handed man? Now, there are people who say that is mentioned, and perhaps what the language is suggesting, that he was handicapped, that he had no use of the right hand. I just presented that to you. I think it says something else. Okay? Look. Benjamites were very skilled soldiers. Let me give you a couple of verses, okay? First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 2, it says, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow, they were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. They had this particular skill. In your time, as we get into the later part of Judges, Judges chapter 12, 20, verse 16 also talks to us about their talent with the left hand. So this Benjamite was specifically, he was left-handed. Could it be that he was handicapped? Perhaps. But I think there is more to it, that these Benjamites were trained to fight with both hands. And Ehud was raised up as a judge because of that talent. So he goes on to say, it's now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged. What is a double-edged in the Bible? What does Hebrew tell us? The word of God. A double-edged sword. Remember that. Okay, Othniel was filled with spirit. Ehud has a double-edged sword. Okay, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. Why right thigh? Most of the people, just like today, were right-handed. And so as he went to see the king to give him the tribute, if they patted him down, most of the time they were lazy and they would only pat down the left side because most of the people were right-handed and they would put their dagger or the sword on the left side. So he bought, 17, so he bought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. And then it goes on to tell us what he did. And what he does is he puts that sword, that dagger, into the only king that which is mentioned in the Bible, and it says he was fat. He just puts that whole dagger through him, comes out of the bag. And there is some very graphic description which I'm going to spare you, but you know, you can read it for yourself what happens to this man. He kills Eglon. He kills Eglon in his private chamber. And then he goes out, and it says over there, you know, he blows the trumpet, calls his brethren, and says, God has given us Moabites. Let's go. And so they go and defeat the Moabites. They defeat the Moabites. This is a judge. This is a lesson we must understand from Ehud. How did he know that God had handed Moabites into their hands? And the way he knew is because God handed King Eglon to him. And he understood the victory in his own heart. If I give you a New Testament example or illustration, Paul tells us, follow me as I follow Christ. When you see certain victories and you see the faithfulness of God in your life, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. You know, a lot of us don't feel comfortable saying that. It's not that Paul was not saying something forget about following Jesus, follow me. No. He was so confident in his walk with Christ that he was walking so closely. And according to the scripture, he says, as I follow and what I have seen in my life, follow me and you will be blessed. Me and you are afraid to say this because, you know, perhaps we are not completely surrendered to Jesus as we should be. And we are afraid if they follow us, they are going to go in a wrong path. And if you indulge me with a couple of minutes, I want to finish with the last verse in the Bible, in this chapter. And he gives us just one verse and introduces us to the third judge. He's not even called the judge here, okay? Just one verse. That's all he gets in the Bible. We don't know anything about this guy. But he says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistine with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. We don't know anything about this man. Anath was perhaps a Canaanite goddess named Anath, was a goddess of war. Anath is where the Naphtali's land was. The person we will get an introduction to in the next chapter, Barak, perhaps he was also from the tribe of Naphtali. Perhaps these two guys were related. We don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's an iron rod, 8 feet long. On one end, it's sharp. Okay, it's sharp. On the other hand, it's flat to scrape dirt of a plow. And the other end, the sharp end, is to just nudge the ox to move if they're not moving. Not to break the skin, just to nudge them, just poke them a little bit so they would get going. This is the only thing that he had in his hand, and he killed 600 men. I have to believe that over time he killed 600 men, because if 600 men came on him and he just has an ox goat, it would be hard to defend himself. But why were we in this condition? Let me just read one verse to you, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19 says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make us swords or spears. This was the technique that the Philistines used, that they removed all the blacksmith so there would be no resistance, there would be no weapons made. But this Shamgar took his ox goad, which is somebody who is a farmer who would use it. It was probably a herdsman who moved livestock from here to there. He took what he had in his hand and he used it to bring freedom to God's people. What is in your hand as we end this Bible study? And I know you are being very gracious to me right now. As we end this Bible study, what is it in that your hand that God can use? Moses had a rod. He was a shepherd. David was a young boy with a sling in his hand. A young boy listening to Jesus had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God uses what we have so we can serve. Here, Shamgar had an ox god. He used that. He used that to bring freedom to his people and serve God. E.M. Bound, a great servant of God, and I paraphrase this when I say this, the world is looking for a better method, but God is looking for a better man and woman who understand the basics of the power of the Holy Spirit, wise strategy, and steadfast courage. This is what we see in the 3 judges that we just went through. You see the power of the Spirit, Othniel, the Spirit came upon him. We see the sword with Ehud, right? The sword, the Spirit, the Word of God. And here with the Shamgar, we see the power of service. But whatever I have, I'm going to surrender to God, and He is going to use me. So many of us, you know, we are so preoccupied. Hey, when I have enough money, when I have enough time, when I have enough ability, I'm going to serve God. No, God can use you where you are with what you have. Are you willing to surrender your ox goad to God? If you do that in his strength, he will use you to bring deliverance to someone. And so, learn this lesson from this chapter. Go where the Spirit leads you, as Othniel went. When the Spirit comes upon you, take the word of God with you, the sword, as Ehud did, and then serve the Lord. And if you do these things, there will be fruitfulness in your life. There will be a victory in the battles that you are trying to find. And God will use you for His glory. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this Bible study, Lord. I thank you for the men and women who are listening to this right now, Lord. Lord, use us as you use Othniel, Lord. Let your Spirit come upon us, Lord, for the ministry that you have in mind for us, Lord. Help us to be Shamgar, Lord. No matter, we might feel insignificant. We might feel that how can I serve you? All I have is an ox goad in my hand. Lord, show us that with you, even an ox goad is a mighty weapon, Lord. And Lord, perhaps Ehud was disabled, Lord. Perhaps he did not have the strength that he had. But in you, Lord, he freed your people and gave victory over the Moabites, Lord. Help us. Help us to learn from these examples, Lord, that we are to serve you according to the leading of the Spirit and according to the word of God, Lord. I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. Use us for your glory, for the delivering of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.